Good evening. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles once again this evening to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. We now come to the final third of the Gospel of Mark, the time that takes place in Jerusalem in the final week of Jesus' life. One of the lessons we learn in studying our Bibles, especially narrative portions of the Bible, the way that Hebrew narrative works is that sometimes in one chapter you can fly through hundreds of years, but when something important comes, time seems to slow down. And here each of the gospel writers point us to this final week of Jesus' life as we see the great importance to us for our faith, for the work that Christ did there in Jerusalem. As we come to Mark chapter 11 this evening, let's ask the Lord's help. Father, once again this evening, we come to you acknowledging that apart from the work of your Holy Spirit, these are but words on a page. We pray that this evening, by his help, we might see Christ, that we might see Christ exalted, that you might stir our hearts to worship, to service. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, hands and feet to put into practice what you teach us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 11, the first 11 verses. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. For much of the Gospel of Mark, we have seen that Jesus has been acting in secret. Much of what Jesus has done, he says to his disciples or he says to others, "Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone." And we have seen in the last few chapters that Jesus has been steadily progressing toward Jerusalem. And now he does something seemingly uncharacteristic. He makes a public display. He shows himself to the capital city. He shows himself to Jerusalem. He shows himself to those who are entering the city for the feast. Jesus shows himself. And in displaying himself, what we'll see is that this passage really breaks down into three sections. And each one of those sections, for those with eyes to see, is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Much as we saw this morning in adult Sunday school class, that Jesus has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Here in this very passage, three messianic prophecies are fulfilled. Because God has known from eternity past what he is going to do. And he wrote and spoke through his prophets concerning the one who was to come, and Jesus was to fulfill that. And so we see first that Jesus calls two of his disciples. He's just outside of Jerusalem. He's at the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, but is actually higher elevation than Jerusalem, a place where you can look down on the holy city. And he sends these two into a village, and he says, you're going to find a colt there. We know from the other Gospels that it's a donkey's colt. And he said, no one's ever ridden on it. He says, bring it to me. And he says, if anybody asks you about it, say the Lord needs it, and they'll send it. And it happened just as he told them. Zechariah chapter 9 speaks of the fact that the daughter of Zion should rejoice. Term for Jerusalem. You should rejoice because your king comes to you. He comes to you riding on a colt, on the colt of a donkey. Jesus has a colt prepared for him. The colt of a donkey. And notice what kind of a donkey it is. It's a donkey on which no one has sat. We know from the Old Testament that when an animal was to be devoted to the Lord, it was not to be used for any other purposes. When it was to be devoted to a king, it was not to be used for any other purposes. Here Jesus rides a colt that has never been used. But not only so, note that this colt is prepared for Jesus. He sends his disciples ahead. Whether this is an example of Jesus' supernatural knowledge, or whether there had already been some arrangement, just these words, the Lord needs it, causes the colt to be sent for Jesus. What an encouragement to us sometimes. You know, this is one of those lessons we talk about, the fact that the disciples have to keep learning lessons. And you remember earlier in the gospel, we've had the feeding of the 5,000. And the problem for the disciples was they didn't have the food to feed the people, and Jesus provided. Then we had the feeding of the 4,000. Disciples didn't have what they needed, but Jesus was able to provide. Then you had the disciples in the boat, and they thought that Jesus was talking about the fact that they hadn't brought bread. And he said, don't you remember the lesson? Wasn't I able to feed 4,000 and 5,000? Can I feed you 12? But here another lesson for us. That sometimes, in service of Jesus, we can become discouraged. And we say, how can he provide for this need? We see what he wants us to do, but how can he provide? You see, Jesus doesn't have a donkey. But if the disciples were carefully reading their Old Testaments, and they knew that they are going to Jerusalem, the Messiah is coming to the capital city, he must ride on a donkey. Where will it come from? Do his disciples have a donkey? No. They've been walking on foot following Jesus. Does Jesus have a donkey? No. But there's one that God has prepared to be used. And so it's helpful for us to remember that as God calls us to serve him, he has the provision for what we need. So sometimes we can become anxious and we can become worried, troubling over how will this be provided. Now, this doesn't mean we aren't to work. What do the disciples do? They are obedient to Jesus. They go to get the donkey that he tells them is ready. But we also can trust that God has prepared everything for what he wants to accomplish. God provides the means. What else does the donkey teach us? Some would think, well, he's riding on a donkey. This points to his poverty. really his humility, his poverty might be pointed to more that he's using a borrowed donkey, not necessarily riding on a donkey. Because throughout the Old Testament scriptures, there are times, sometimes in the Judges, the big thing about the Judges and their sons, and you see that these are wealthy men, is because they all rode donkeys. But more, the difference here is to see that a king who enters a city riding on a horse is a king who is coming to make war. A king who enters a city riding on a donkey is a king who comes in peace. Our Lord enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey. The Prince of Peace is coming to his own. But would his own receive him? Secondly, we see the response of the crowd. His disciples throw their clothes on the donkey for Jesus to ride. The crowd begins to throw their clothes. They begin to throw branches from trees on the road. They are making a festal entry for Jesus into Jerusalem. And we see that this is a large multitude because there are those who are in front of him and those who are behind him. And they are all progressing along and they are singing. And they are singing the words of a psalm. They're singing the words of Psalm 118. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, just a transliteration of the Hebrew from Psalm 118, where that cry comes out, Hosanna, which means Lord, save now. This crowd of pilgrims crying out for the Lord's salvation, quoting the words of Psalm 118. Are they recognizing that this is the day of the Lord? This is the day the Lord has made and they should rejoice and be glad in it? Are they recognizing the fact that the King of righteousness is entering? Do they recognize the fact that the gate for their righteousness is there, that their salvation is before their eyes? Well, it's hard to say. Surely here the right words are on their lips. But we know about the crowd in Jerusalem that in a few short days the words on their lips will change. Perhaps as they cried these words, they forget just two verses earlier in the psalm, where we read that the stone that the builders rejected had become the capstone. Psalm 118 is one of the most quoted psalms in all of the New Testament. But the next time that it's quoted in the Bible, in the New Testament, after this time at the triumphal entry, comes on the lips of the apostles, Peter and John, as they stand before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. And as they quote this psalm to the leaders of the Jews, they remind them of their response to Jesus by quoting that verse, by changing just one word. Because they don't say, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. They say, the stone that you builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The apostles point the finger at the Sanhedrin and say, your Messiah came and you missed him. Your Messiah came and you missed him. The crowd cries, Hosanna, Lord, save now. The crowd recognizes, much as blind Bartimaeus had recognized in the last section, what we heard from last Sunday evening, that Jesus is the Son of David, that he is the one coming in the name of the Lord, the one who is to sit on David's throne. And yet, what would come of these cries? there's a third Old Testament fulfillment, and that comes in the final verse. It says, and Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. In the last book of our English Old Testament, the prophet Malachi utters these words in chapter 3. He says, behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare my way before me. Those words sound familiar. Mark had quoted those words at the beginning of his gospel. But the verse continues, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And here he is. John the Baptist had prepared the way. And now the Lord has come to Jerusalem. But even more, what does Mark tell us? Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. The Lord himself stands in the temple. He has entered the temple. In the book of Ezekiel has three visions of the glory of the Lord. And in the second of those visions, the glory of the Lord departs from Jerusalem, from the temple. And it slowly moves out the east gate of the city and up onto the top of the Mount of Olives. But the vision that concludes the book of Ezekiel is a vision of a new temple. A temple where the glory of the Lord returns. And it overshadows any glory of the former temple. And here we see in this passage the glory of the Lord returning from the Mount of Olives, coming into the temple. But does Jerusalem recognize it? What does Jesus do there? It says, so when he had looked around at all things. This could be translated, he looked carefully or he inspected things. He's come into the city and he looks around. What does he see? Well, you'll have to come back next week for that sermon. But you're going to find out what Jesus' response is to what he's seen as he's come into the temple. But to kind of give us a hint, what we see is Jesus doesn't stay there. It says, as the hour was already late, he goes back out to Bethany with the 12. He returns the way he came. He'll be back to Jerusalem. But he has come, and in this one day, he has fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah. He has fulfilled the words of the psalmist. He has fulfilled the words of Malachi. He has fulfilled the words of Ezekiel. But so many people missed him. What does John tell us in the prologue of his gospel? He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Friends, do not miss Jesus this evening. Do not miss who he is. He is the Lord's anointed. He is the God-man. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the one who will reign on the throne of his father David forever. He is the one who shows himself publicly and who comes to be publicly scorned, humiliated, and executed. He comes as a public person. If you see, our father Adam acted as a public person. He acted on behalf of all his offspring. And he failed to keep the covenant. And now Jesus comes as a public person, the second Adam, And friends, he does not fail where our father Adam failed. And perhaps we need to remember that in this instance, Jesus has come on a donkey. He came in peace, the Prince of Peace. He came to offer salvation. But many would stop their ears. But let us be reminded that much as we've seen the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in this passage, we should be reminded of New Testament prophecy and what is to come. Because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has come once, but he will come again. And when he comes again, he will not be riding on a donkey. He will not come bringing peace to the nations. What does Revelation 19 say? Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We really have two options set before us tonight, friends. Do we recognize the King in his glory even as he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey? Do we willingly serve him, obeying his commands? Do we serve him with our lives and not just our lips? Do we declare his praises? But do we offer ourselves as living sacrifices in his service? If Jesus was to enter here tonight to look around at this place, what would he see? What would he see? Is he your Savior? Do you recognize him? Do you say, Hosanna? Do you follow that up by saying, Maranatha? Amen, come Lord Jesus. Do you long for his appearing and his coming? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. We thank you for his humility in coming. He who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Father, might you grant us the gift of faith that we might love and serve Jesus. Lord, help us to proclaim his praise in the world around us, that many more might see and know and believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.